Thank you, Pam. Well, the pollen count has been high for a couple days. For those of us who have that special sixth sense for that sort of thing called allergies, you might have noticed. I hope if I wander a bit in the fog this morning, please forgive me. Fortunately, the Lord grants us this thing that when we're weak, he is strong. So we'll see how it goes. I'd like to wish you a happy Mother's Day again. If you'll turn with me over to Exodus chapter 2, we've begun looking at the life of Moses. And the timing is perfect because in Exodus chapter 2, we get a relatively clear glimpse, as far as the rest of her appearance in the scriptures, of Moses' mother. It falls nicely on Mother's Day. Let's, for the moment this morning, ask one more time for the Lord to bless our time together in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the blessing that it is, the challenge and the encouragement that it brings. But most of all, Father, we thank you that it shows us your heart and the way you love us and the way you take care of us and provide for us, even with the betrayal that we bring to the table and the weakness and the need. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We would ask a special helping of that this morning as we look at your word. But most of all, Father, please show us your heart and bless our time together over the word, we would ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like with most training and coaching responsibilities that the Lord has put on our shoulders, when we acknowledge those commands in the scriptures, he does expect us to learn and practice what we either learn from the past or that we learn from each other and from those who may have more experience with certain kinds of trials or certain training in certain areas of life. Praise the Lord, he's not only given us of himself, but he also puts us around people who in our church family can help us grow in the ways that we need to grow. But he also calls us to be one of those people. There are ways that you have struggled in life in which I have not. And there might be ways that I have struggled also that you have not. And so the Lord has given us to each other, all of us together here in the church family, to sharpen one another and to be a blessing and to encourage and to be a help. And so he's given us a number of different ways that we can grow spiritually, a number of different tools. Of course, he himself is the greatest gift that he's given to us, and his word and his son and his church, as well as these other things. You can kind of see how that God, as we reflect his image, there's a number of different ways, even in the fallen world, where you can see this aspect of what he's granted to us and given to us. In our education efforts throughout the world and through history, you can see it in our occupational environment around us, people coaching and teaching and passing on what they've been given to someone else under them. I would rather go back in the army and get sent to Iraq than do plumbing. But the plumbers, because whenever I do it, it just gets more and more complicated and we end up calling a plumber anyway. But plumbers always take on an apprentice. We've talked about this a little bit at various times. Electricians are similar. In the military, they have mentorships, mentoring, and various things like that. You can see it a little bit in between the lines when you look at Adam and Eve and the Lord walking in the garden, and it wasn't a surprise to them. They still ran away and hid because they had sinned already. But I wonder what was going on when they would spend time together in the garden. I wonder where Adam and Eve learned to take fruit from various trees and put it in their mouth. I mean, who taught them to eat? Well, maybe it was already in there. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. Please forgive my sanctified imagination. But I like to think about some of those details. But where did they learn to build a fire? That's just because they didn't eat meat yet. I mean, there's a lot of good things you can make with fruits and vegetables with a fire, right? With cooking. I don't know. It seems to me that it would make sense that God, in his wisdom and some of the things we see throughout the scriptures, that there was some coaching that went on, there was some teaching. And then when we think about Mother's Day, guess where, when we are brand new, brand spanking new, very young and helpless, where we get our first ideas of the world around us, looking up into our mother's faces, as well as later as we grow and we engage with our father, not too long after that initial reaction where we meet our mother's eyes, we start to learn also from our dads, and slowly over time we learn from each other and our families. It seems to me that God has built this into the creation around us. We have these cats that we were not expecting up at the house. A mother and this kitten is learning to be a cat. And I'm not teaching it how to be a cat at all. It's been observing its mother eat. And her mother doesn't really play much, but the kitten has that built in somewhere. But there's still all of this stuff that you can watch the kitten watching its mother and learning how to handle certain circumstances, even as we engage with them, feeding them, and take care of them in different ways. I wonder if that's not because we were created in his image. And he loves to show us things about himself, things about ourselves, through circumstances and through various other ways. And I believe the same thing is true when it comes to our church family. I think there is an important obligation that rests on our shoulders to be watching for opportunities to pass on something we've been given from God to others. I believe the reason why our cup runneth over out of Psalm 23 means that God has given us not just so much that we can bask in it. Anybody remember Scrooge McDuck swimming in piles of gold coins? When I was a child and saw cartoons, it was a silly thing, but I always thought, wow, swimming in gold coins. God didn't give us excess so that we can lay around basking in it. He gave us excess even of the spiritual things that we've learned and gained. Because we have Christ, and they need him. And so we've been given excess of grace and mercy to share it with others. And it's important not only to be witnessing, but to be watching for others who may have put their faith in Christ, to try to encourage, to challenge, to bless, and to share all good things that God has given to us through his word and through his teaching. Well, today is Mother's Day, and I like that the passage that we have to look at in Exodus is about Moses' mother, at least to a degree. Before we get to that, and in light of also the passage we read about Mary and her mothering experience with the Lord Jesus before he was born and her heart, I thought I would review, first of all, the image that God intended. God created us in his image. Now that the fall has taken place and the cross and the resurrection, now he calls on his children to become more and more like his son, to become more Christ-like, to grow in spirituality, to learn how to walk with God in a world that is broken around us, full of lots of difficult things. So quickly, I'd like to review with you Proverbs 31. There's that famous passage, Proverbs 31. You can look at it now if you'd like. I'm not going to read it for you this morning because I'm sure you've read it before. If you haven't, here's a great encouragement. Find Proverbs 31 sometime today on Mother's Day of all days. It's a great day to look at it and read through that passage. It's written by, it's a record of a mother's counsel to her son. And I believe you can clump things together because there's a little bit of repetition in there, a little bit of repeating as it describes the beauty of a godly wife and a godly woman and a godly mother. I think there can be, you know how pastors like threes and sevens and all that kind of stuff. I found if you clump them together in the right way, you can find seven different descriptions in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, of a godly woman. And if you want to take Proverbs 31 on your own time, study it out and see what the Lord gives you from his word, and see how much of this overlaps, it may be an encouragement to your heart, and it's a great opportunity to open the scriptures on your own time also. First of all, in Proverbs 31, verse 11, I believe the scriptures show that a godly woman is reliable and so trustworthy that her husband can leave her for work or for whatever he needs to do in the fields back in those days, and he can know that she will still be in her choices of activities and her motives and the way she manages the household and the children. If the Lord's blessed that family with children, in the husband's absence, he has no worry in his mind that she's going to take the family in a different direction or anything like that, because she's trustworthy. She's reliable. Verse 12 describes her as agreeable and pleasant, approachable, and a blessing to him. Nowadays we have these computers, very confusing things that make my head hurt, but there's things you can get on your computer. And by the way, if you'd like some help with any of this, not only me, because I have experience with some Bible software that you can download for free, but we have some other men, like Steve Andrianoff is super good with computers, and you should see the emails that we get here at the church from all of these men in the church. Right, Steve Freer? And we have to get used to these cell phones if we want to be in touch with our family, but there's some software out there that will even help you look at the words and study out the words and some of the ways the words that are used in the Bible were translated in other ways in other places in the scriptures to give you a broader understanding of those words. And some of the Hebrew words in this passage, especially in verse 12 of Proverbs 31, it carries with them the meaning also of being agreeable and pleasant and approachable and a blessing to her family. Verse 13 talks about her strength and independence. And the implication there is that it is by an act of her will that she willingly chooses to join with her husband in his goals and agenda for the family. And she, like him, choosing to step into a dependent role with her spouse, and that can mean even and up to menial labor and getting her hands dirty, if that would benefit the family. The words that are used of her in this case are very similar to the words that are used in the New Testament for deacons and for their work in supporting the church and removing distractions from the forward momentum of the church family. In verses 14 through 15, and it's repeated in verses 17 to 24, she recognizes the needs and strategies to meet those needs in a spirit of love your neighbor as yourself. So she exercises that God-given gift that God has given to wives and to women to nurture. Nurturing is a God-given gift to women. They excel at nurturing. Men can nurture, but for men, it's different, and it's not quite as naturally coming to our minds and as easily as God has blessed with a woman's heart. and a woman's mind, nurturing, looking for needs, to meet them, to care for, to surround with that grace. And she does that not only according to these passages in Proverbs 31, not only for her family, but also for her subordinates, like her the ladies that help in her household, the other maidservants, depending on the translation that you have. In my mind, that represents, since we don't really use maidservants in the United States anymore, except unless you have teenage daughters, which we did, we had two. You know those people behind the counter at Walmart? You know they're human beings, right? And they have their day. Some days are good, some days are not that great. The people behind the counter, regardless of the store you're talking about, or the people who service your house in various ways, they have specific needs and concerns, just like we do. Just because they're in that role and they're being paid to service us in this particular way doesn't mean that they've stopped having needs, especially spiritual needs. And guess what? When they come to your house to do plumbing, because I'm not going to do it, or can't really, but or the electrician or the person coming to set up your internet or whatever it is they're coming to help you with, the Lord just brought somebody to your house. And what does the Bible say about a word fitly spoken? Something about gold apples in a frame of silver or something like that? I don't have that memorized quite anymore. But what a great opportunity to say a word, to be an encouragement in some way, to be a blessing. And Proverbs 31 sees that a godly woman has that in her heart to nurture those who are in her sphere of influence. It also implies in the latter part of those passages, 14 and 15 and 17 to 24, that as a representative of her husband, she even takes care of the ones that he works with. Talks about her making clothing in this particular case in Proverbs 31 and sharing some of the things that she makes even with the people that her husband sits with in the gates, which is kind of a leadership role. There was some judgment sometimes that happened in those circumstances. It wasn't something we practice in our culture nearly as much, not to mention the fact that we don't have gates around our cities very often. But she would share some of those things that she would make with her hands, even with his co-workers in that particular position. Verse 16 is a fifth way that she honors the Lord, this godly woman, this godly wife. She is a partner with her husband, taking upon herself the necessary work. Talks about her buying a field, researching and then buying a field, something strategic about that field perhaps, to provide for her family and community like he does. And she chooses willingly to participate with her husband as he does these things. It's an act of her will that she enters into that particular focus. By the way, in some parts of our culture, even today, when it comes to men and women, the word submission is a bad word. It's an offensive word that triggers some people, if you want to use that word. It's the new way they're talking out there, not so new anymore. But we all practice submission in a lot of different ways. When we go to work, we have to work under a manager or a supervisor or somebody who holds a position of leadership over us. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I've worked under managers where I was glad they had that job and I didn't. And if they offered me the promotion, I was glad to let somebody else keep on doing that stuff because I was okay with what I had to do and didn't want all that paperwork. Well, by me stepping into that role as a subordinate to that person, willingly, that's called submission. And we don't always call it that. We don't always like to think of that because to us, submission means, okay. You know, but that's not what submission means. Submission means to willingly step under for the purpose of achieving some goal or agenda, to step under someone else's leadership or authority or somewhere in the management structure. we submit all the time, just like we practice faith all the time. They're not necessarily religious words. Now, we use faith in context with us and God, but faith simply means to rely on something, to put your trust in it. Like that chair you sat in without checking to see if I loosened the screws before church this morning or anything. Faith. In the same way, the word submission, as it's used especially in some relatively sensitive passages in the New Testament, when it talks about family relations, isn't much different than what we practice anyway in the world around us all the time. We have a governor in the state. We have leadership in our community, in our town, and in our county. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of okay with them doing that job because I don't really want much at all to do with politics. That's actually an act of submission. And so when it talks about willingly aligning yourself with your husband, ladies, that's, in other places in the scriptures, that's called submission, but it's the same thing that we practice all the time. We do it with our parents when we're young. And those few times for some of us that we willingly submitted to our parents' authority, we aligned with their goals, even if it maybe didn't get us exactly what we wanted, that's exactly what God is talking about. And he wants us first, of course, to do that with him. But that's the fifth thing that she does, even in the process of buying a field and managing certain aspects of that. She's doing it aligned with her husband, and so she has that heart. In verse 25, it talks about her being known as a strong but also respectful and honorable woman. An honorable woman. Honor and respect it definitely has to do with community and perspective as well as behavior. The nurturing thing is one side of parenting, right? And then teaching respect and honor is the other side of it. Nurturing is caring for, but there has to be that respect also with different things. My mother was walking through a grocery store once and saw a lady with a really full cart. It was overflowing, really. It was too full, but she was pushing it along, and they were heading towards the checkout place. And her little boy was throwing a fit because he wasn't getting, I don't know, sucker or ice cream or whatever it was he wanted. And so he planted his feet, grabbed onto the side of the cart, and pushed, and the cart just went over on its side. Food went all over the place. And she grabbed him by the arm and she said, "That's it. Now you only get 4 treats when we get home." You really need that nurturing and the positive reinforcement and all of that good stuff, the happy side of parenting, but you also need the training and respect and honor that goes along with it. And a lot of times that comes out in teaching about obedience and some of these other things. So it's this woman in verse 25 of Proverbs 31, she's known as, yes, a strong woman and independent and able to take responsibility for what's around her, but she's also respectful and honorable. She has honor in the community and in her family. And finally, in verses 26 and 27, it says, it talks about her using her mouth to build up those around her. And that's different than in Proverbs 14. There's a verse in Proverbs 14 early in that chapter in Proverbs that talks about a woman who honors the Lord versus the woman who destroys her own household. It's a word that can mean to overthrow, to destroy, to pull it down into ruin with her own hands. That ladies, you have that capability of both. You can honor the Lord in your family, or you can tear your family down. God has given us great influence and power with each other, depending on the path we choose to walk. And it does have to do with what I do with me and mine and my and I and me. Choosing the humble path, choosing the godly path, results in a Proverbs 31 kind of woman, a godly woman who honors the Lord and is a credit to her family. Imagine, well, first of all, let me finish by acknowledging that in verses 30 and 31 of Proverbs 31, she does all of this because she fears the Lord. She's a woman who fears the Lord, and because of that, she has all of these character traits that King Lemuel's mother listed here, as I understand it. Imagine what that woman teaches her children just by them watching her, just by observing how she handles situations. Imagine, as young as they are, from very, very young up through age 2 and 3, and maybe later into their toddler years and their early childhood, how that they see and learn just by observing that. Now, we know that neither men nor women, fathers or mothers, husbands or wives, can achieve sinless perfection here on earth. We have the battle with the flesh, and the flesh definitely still demands what it wants. And so we continually have to discipline ourselves and make the choice. God has given us confession, repentance, and faith while we're here on earth for a reason. Confession and repentance are an absolutely essential part of a believer's walk. We are to be growing to become more like Christ, and it is a process, progressive sanctification, growing progressively over time. There's never a time until we see him that we will be like him. The scriptures teach specifically, when we see him, it'll be like the light goes on. Aha! And we'll be like him. But until then, spiritual growth is the name of the game while we're here. It's not a game, of course, but there's no room for self-confidence or self-esteem in the believer's life, regardless of what the world around us tells us. We put our confidence, our esteem, our faith, our trust in God, in our Savior. And when you have great confidence in him, actually you look like you have great self-confidence. It looks pretty similar, except that one is pursuing self and the other is pursuing God. So we understand that a Proverbs 31 type of mother and woman can be a challenge. And God understands that and has built that easily into his word so that we understand that. But if you're talking about how to be like Christ as a woman, as a mother, Proverbs 31 gives you a pretty good glimpse, pretty good picture of it. And it's a very beautiful thing, in my opinion. Now, that was the first of 2 points this morning. So we're going to move through this other one relatively quickly and then be done. I like that Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is a relatively brief passage, and there's some good spiritual encouragement in there, although the spiritual lessons are implied and derived from the passage. But now that we've got the image of God, what he intended for us clearly on the table, thanks to Proverbs 31, and that it's Mother's Day today, let's look at point 2, God blesses motherhood well done. When motherhood is well done, God blesses it. And I use the word motherhood because in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, the midwives are active in helping with motherhood. Whether they were mothers themselves isn't mentioned. But the fact that they were helping other mothers with their birth and with establishing the child, cleaning and helping to get started, they were definitely in the job of mothering to a degree. Luke chapter 1, which our brother read this morning, is a picture of Mary and her heart as she was approaching motherhood, as she was carrying the Lord Jesus. And now in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, let me read for you this exciting passage. We'll talk a little bit about it, and then I'll close. Chapter 2 of Exodus begins by saying, And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. By the way, this wasn't necessarily a daily, like us taking showers or baths or however you take care of personal hygiene. This was, many people think, because the Nile was considered sacred by the Egyptians at the time. This was more of a ritual cleansing, more of a ritual bathing. But it says there in verse 5, her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. Remember, this was a beautiful baby. There was something uniquely beautiful about... I've seen babies that every mother thinks is cute. And every baby has a certain cuteness, right? But some babies, they're cute in their mother's eyes, and that's good enough for us, right? But the Lord, you know, looks on the heart, and their heart, of course, at that age is ready to grow. But this particular baby, Moses, wept in his basket, and probably that added to his beauty. She had compassion on him, it says, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." So she automatically recognized that the baby was a Hebrew child, which, as you know, from chapter 1, when we looked at last week, at the horrific nature of the politics back then, they were supposed to perform post-birth abortion for the male babies. And when the Hebrew midwives refused, and by the way, in Hebrew teaching, in Jewish teaching, his mother, who we know from other places in the scriptures, her name apparently was Jochebed, if I'm probably mispronouncing that horribly, but that's how it's written, Jochebed, that she was perhaps one of the midwives and perhaps one of the leaders of the midwives. There were apparently two that were sent before Pharaoh when he gave those commands. She not only had the midwives refuse to kill the male babies, but Pharaoh had called on the Egyptians. If you see your next door neighbor, it can imply that he said, with a boy baby, a new boy baby, you take that baby and throw it in the river. Well, this was Pharaoh's daughter. And so of all people in Egypt, she should have, could have, grabbed that baby and drowned it in the river, especially because it was right there for her in a basket. But instead, she had compassion. And this God-ordained meeting happened on the banks of the Nile. God brought Moses right to the right person, this Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" So she was volunteering a wet nurse. Pharaoh's daughter, in verse 8, said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, this is Moses' mother she's talking to, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Now, there's a lot of culture here and a lot of history that could go into. The Hebrews actually think that they have identified this princess, this daughter of Pharaoh. And it's interesting to look at some of the writings that they have put together. But as far as we can tell, and as far as we can see from the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11 says that it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, unafraid of the king's command. It says that over in Hebrews. It was by faith that they did this. They were trusting God with their son when she made that basket and covered Moses in there. And just to give you some context, Miriam, his older sister, was 7 years older than Moses, so she was at least 7 years old when she offered this nursemaid service to the princess. Aaron was Moses' older son. He was 3 years older than Moses, and he was possibly born before the rule about murdering newborn babies came down from the government, which is why he didn't have a similar experience, although we don't know for sure. Notice how God blesses not only the midwives. At the end of chapter 1, we read that God gave the midwives who protected the Hebrew children households and a name for themselves, and because of their obedience to God rather than the king. And here we see God's blessings on motherhood with Jochebed also. Because she aligned herself with God's plan, not only for Israel, but also for her family, as God intended it to be, he blessed her. She was the one that got to be her own child's nursemaid. She was the one that got to raise Moses at his earliest and youngest and most tender. This gave her and her husband, who were given the name later in the scriptures of Amram, this gave them the opportunity to lay down the basics of what it meant to be a Hebrew, even in Egypt, and the history. Now, the child would have been very, very young. It's assumed that after Moses was weaned, that was when he went to go be with Pharaoh's daughter. And back then, in Hebrew culture, they weaned their child between the ages of 1 and 3, which is pretty young. Now, maybe they held on to him a little longer. I don't know. We don't have the specifics about that because we don't need it. We have God's word, and he's given us what we need to understand it. But the best person to come along was sent along. It was another blessing from the Lord. Here it was, Pharaoh's daughter, tenderhearted, unwilling to be involved in what her father had demanded, although she probably didn't have a lot of influence. And then finally, at the end of these 10 verses, we see that like when Hannah dedicated Samuel to the service of the temple, remember Hannah and her son Samuel? And when he was weaned, she dedicated him. She granted, she willingly aligned herself with God's will and gave up her son to the temple. Now, she was still able to go and visit Samuel, and perhaps there was some way in which Jochebed could go and visit Moses. She still had her other two children to raise, and I'm sure was a woman who prayed for Moses often while he was living up in the palace. But it's amazing to me the heart of a mother, especially one that trusts God like this woman definitely did. Watching his hand of providence, who would have guessed? It would seem if you put yourself in her mind and you see that the king's own daughter, think of of what that would do to your heart. Oh no, it's the worst possible person to come down here. And yet God knew the princess's heart, that she was actually the best one to come down. I have seen and had the privilege of knowing and meeting some very, very spiritual and godly people in various ministries and in various places. And the thing that to me seems to be the most encouraging, because I'm so prone to headaches, figurative headaches, and complaining and grief, it's such a blessing to me when I meet somebody who has a genuine heart of gratitude, even when they lose, even when they have to give up something that they really wanted, they're still thankful because they had that, even if it was just a few moments, even if it was just a few days or weeks, with what they wanted. A woman who trusts God is a blessing to everyone around her. Not always easy to trust him, but when you get in the practice of it, it does get easier. And then he'll bring things along to challenge you in your life with those regards and to use you because you have grown in your faith. And it can be a challenge to trust him again. But trust him we must. It's something in our lives in which we must grow. Because, of course, after all, he does know best. And we can trust him. So I'd like to wish you a happy Mother's Day. Even if you aren't a mom, I know you had one, or you wouldn't be here. So happy Mother's Day. And I am confident when I speak on behalf of the church family that we are thankful to the Lord that you are here. Let's close with a song, shall we?